We're starting a new series this morning on the letters of John. Now, as a church, we've spent a considerable amount of time in the Gospel of John, and in doing so, we've also learned a lot about the Apostle John himself. Most biblical scholars believe that the Apostle John is also the author of the three letters of John, and I hope that as we go through these letters together, that will become clear to you as well. Now, I don't want to repeat the things that have already been said about John, but I do want to try to set the stage this morning for this first letter that we'll be studying together. The church, which began at Pentecost, as we read about in the book of Acts, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, the church had its beginning. And at the time of this first letter, the church is now just a few decades old. Yet even as we'll see here, in her relative infancy, the church is under attack by people, forces, ideas, all telling her that she doesn't have the whole truth. There are some cracks in her foundation and a little bit shaky. She's been misled. Now, typically, what we have seen through history is when somebody challenges the doctrines or ideas of the church, the Christian church, it is usually what we would consider small things or subtle differences. They don't often make huge claims against things. It's small things. Today, one of the common ones is the creation account in Genesis. We hear people talking about that. The Bible tells us that God spoke things into being in 6 days. But as we today look at the complexities of creation, some conclude that 6 days just can't be possible. It couldn't have all happened in 6 days. Even within the church, people who agree with creation and God as the creator, they still reason it out in their own minds that the 6 days mustn't be literal. It must refer to periods of time, and we can only guess what those periods are. I hear some people say a day is 1,000 years. Now, I'm not trying to start a debate over the 6 days of creation this morning. That's not my intention. But I want to demonstrate a comparison to what the churches of the time of this letter were dealing with. From what I can see in Scripture, the only three present at the creation of the worlds was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, there might have been angels in there too. I'm not totally sure on that. But I know for sure those three were present. And from their account, all the elements of creation were spoken into being in 6 literal days. They even tell us that there was evening and there was morning each day. But people who weren't there when God acted from his own being and created land and animals and plants, he just spoke them into being. When he reached down and he brought out a human being, the people that weren't there, they look at the pages of Scripture and say, well, boy, it couldn't have been quite like that. After all, look how old science tells us that the earth is. To which I reply, I wonder how old the land was when he created it. Adam was a full-grown man. He didn't create Adam as a helpless little infant. He created him as a full-grown man. I wonder how old the land was. Can I wrap my mind around creation? Can I fathom how God actually laid the foundations of the earth, or stretched out the skies above with all the stars and constellations? No, I can't. Can I understand how God brought about the plagues in Egypt? Or how he made the sun stand still for about a full day in the book of Joshua? What about manna? What was that? Where did it come from? Why did it just stop coming? There are so many things about God that I cannot understand. But that's because he's God, and I'm just a man. At the time that this first letter of John was written, there was a group of people that had come into the church, and they wrestled with the deity of Jesus, with his incarnation. They acknowledged the man Jesus, but not his virgin birth. He was just the natural born son of Mary and Joseph. You see, they made a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. The Christ was a divine emanation which came upon Jesus at his baptism, they say in the form of a dove, and that is when he began to perform all his miracles and his teaching. That was when the Christ came upon the man, in their understanding. But then he left Jesus before his death, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. According to them, Jesus did die, but the Christ did not die. They insisted that the heavenly Christ was too holy and too spiritual to be soiled by permanent contact with human flesh. And so they were telling the church at the time of 1 John, they were telling the church that the apostles didn't have the whole truth. What they had taught them was wrong, that they knew more than the apostles. What they were really saying is that they couldn't trust Scripture. Well, guess what? One of the apostles is still alive. I'm so thankful he was still alive at this time. He knew Jesus. In fact, a case could probably be made that this was Jesus' best friend. The only apostle that didn't abandon Jesus through all the trials and the persecution, and even while he hung on that cross, he stood by his side. The apostle that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother. Sounds like a best friend to me. The apostle John is still alive, and he's not about to let the church be deceived by these people. He right out calls them liars. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the first letter of John, and we'll read together verses 1 through 4. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they're two books from the back of the book. Only Jude and Revelation are after them. So 1st John chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." The author, and I'm going to call him John here, begins this with very similar words to what we saw in the Gospel of John. If you remember 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here he also refers to Jesus as the Word, and in very similar phrases to what we see in the Gospel of John. Now, have you ever been caught in a discussion or an argument with someone over the details of a place or an event? A place or an event that you were involved in. You were literally there. You remember the details as if it just happened this morning before you came to church. But someone has the audacity to tell you that you're wrong, that you're mistaken. Sadly enough, this can sometimes happen with spouses. Sandra doesn't know what I'm talking about, but have you ever been part of that conversation when you're with another couple and one of them's trying to explain to you something and the other one goes, "Oh, no, you're wrong. It was like this." "Well, no, it was actually like this. I remember." "No, it was like this." And it's uncomfortable when you're kind of caught in that. You're just like, okay, let it go and we'll move on. But this happens, right? Well, imagine for a moment spending every day of your life for some 3.5 years with a person. This person just looks like a normal man, and yet he knows your very thoughts. This man understands life and people like no other. He knows what motivates people. He knows what people yearn for at their deepest core. You've seen this man perform the most amazing miracles, feeding thousands of people with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. He talks to a man that has never used his legs, and the man gets up and walks. He talks to a person that has been blind since birth, and he touches him, and the man sees. He just touches people, and they're healed. You even saw a person touch the edge of his garment, and they were healed. When he speaks, oh, his teaching. No one can speak or teach like this man. He confounds the educated. He answers those who are trying to trick him or trap him in his thoughts or in his teachings. He answers them before they even ask him the question. This man is like no other. Then one day, as hard as it is for you to believe, you realize that this man is the Son of God. God in a human body. And you know, you should have known it the whole time because he kept telling you that is who he is. But how could he be? And yet he is. And now things start to make sense. The miracles, the teachings, the way he speaks, the way he heals people. He's God. Your friend is God. That would be kind of mind-blowing, wouldn't it? Not something you would probably forget right away. Now imagine having someone come up to you decades later, someone who had probably never even met your friend Jesus, never mind spent 3.5 years with him, and they're telling you that you're wrong. Jesus isn't God. Do you think that would be a little bit frustrating? Just a tad, I think. Listen to John's words again as he begins this letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. And he's speaking on behalf of all the apostles here. He wasn't alone during these interactions. There was a group of them. He's speaking on behalf of them all, and that's why he's using the term we. And he's saying, don't tell me that we were all wrong. In fact, don't tell me that I'm wrong. I was there. I was there when he hung on that cross. I was there at his empty tomb. I was there in that room with the other apostles when he just appeared. The door was locked, and I don't know whether he came through the wall or through the locked door. I don't know how he got there, but I was there. I was there in that boat when he yelled out from shore and said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And so we did, and he filled it with fish. I was there, and I know what I saw. And I know that this man, Jesus, is God in the flesh. And see, John needed to clear that up before he could go any further. Because if we don't agree on that point, even in this room, if we don't agree on that point that Jesus is the Son of God, then the rest is just man's thoughts. The rest is just man's thoughts, or perhaps even worse, the words of a liar. Because Jesus was very clear in saying that he and the Father are one, that he and God are one. And so if he's lying to us about that, well, why would we trust him on the rest of this? Because as we will see next week, I don't want to go into it today, but the very next verse in this passage, John says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you." The whole Bible is God's word. I just flip over a page here. What does Peter say? He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." I'm reading from 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Paul, as he's writing to his young friend Timothy, he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." If Jesus is lying about who he is, or if the apostles are lying to us about who Jesus is, then what do we have? But the good news is, Jesus is not a liar. And the apostles were not lying. They knew what they had seen, heard, and touched. They knew that the person that they had relationship with was truly the Holy Son of God. And they all went to their grave fully convinced of that. Now, if I was charting out the rest of this passage, these first four verses, or this introduction to this letter that we're looking at this morning, it would go something like this. There would be 3 points: relationship, fellowship, and joy. And Bob Wang, I don't know if you just read this passage, but in your prayer you kept mentioning the three of those. Relationship, fellowship, and joy. Relationship with Jesus, fellowship with the Father and His Son, kind of on a vertical plane, and fellowship with each other on a horizontal plane, and joy. Now, one could probably spend an entire sermon just on those 3 points alone, but for the purposes of this morning, I just want to kind of summarize them. First, relationship. Relationship with Jesus is where it all begins. That is the foundation. If we don't have that, if we don't have Him, we will never have the other two in their fullest. And that's why John wants to be so clear at the start of this letter of who Jesus is. Fellowship. Through their trust and faith in Jesus, the apostles had fellowship with the Father and the Son, and it was unlike anything that they had ever experienced. Do you know, I get upset at myself sometimes as I read the Bible? Because sometimes I read the Bible just like I'm reading a book. And I just want to hear what it has to say and remind myself of the stories and stuff. You think about what we just read in that verse, that with Christ in our life, we have relationship with the Father and with His Son. We could sit here and ponder that all morning this morning. How is that? The one who spoke the world into being, you and I have relationship with Him. That should cause us to just kind of stop for a minute and just really think about what that means. The apostles had this relationship, and it blew their minds, and they wanted to share that with everybody. They wanted others to know what it was like to be a friend with Almighty God, to be forgiven, to have fellowship with God. I like the words that John uses in this passage here when he says, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." He doesn't say, "And I used to have fellowship with Jesus." He doesn't say that. He says, I still do. Jesus ascended to heaven, but he's still here with us today. That's just another one of those things I can't quite wrap my mind around, but I know it's true. John wants others to experience the joy that he has. He knows that that is what God's desire is, and that is his desire also. So that's kind of the vertical fellowship, but then we also have the horizontal fellowship with each other. And through experience, I can say that the best, deepest fellowship that we can possibly have with another person is when we're sharing our common experiences of what comes through our relationship with Jesus. Whether it's with our spouse or with a friend, that's just on a totally different level than anything else we share. And you know, as I was thinking about this and meditating on this, I realized that, unfortunately, I think we've kind of lost this. And I'll just speak for myself here. Work is busy. 1,000 things happening every day. I come home and I try to be with the family a bit, try to listen to what's happening and stuff. But you know, I quite often just look forward to sitting down in my chair, kicking the foot back, and turning the TV on. And just shutting out things. It's just downtime. And I don't know if any of you wrestle with that. Maybe you don't. I remember as a young boy, fellowship. I remember we sat around the table lots, had people over, and we just talked. There was nothing on the TV. You could only watch Tommy Hunter show and stuff so many times. Hee-haw. And there was nothing really on, right? And so you sat around and you talked. I remember going down to the Tomalty's house, Ralph and Carol. They didn't even have a TV. And what did we do? We sat around the kitchen table and we had fellowship. And sadly, I think we've kind of lost that in our homes and perhaps even in our church. Just sitting and talking, sharing life, sharing ourselves, sharing what God has been doing in our lives. Fellowship. John says, I write this to make our joy complete. I look back in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and Jesus said kind of the same thing, but he filled in the blanks. He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I don't think our joy can ever be complete unless Jesus' joy is in us. Unless Jesus is in us. True joy is not based on or dependent upon situations or circumstances around us. And yet sometimes it can sure feel that way. You know, I look at the prayer requests in this church and things that have been happening in people's lives and they're happening right now. You know, as we go through life, we can get that phone call. We can get some bad news, health issues, and boy, it can seem to take away your joy. And yet, joy isn't really a feeling. It's an attitude. You can be in a lot of pain and still have an attitude of joy. Just read through the Psalms sometimes. David, so many of his psalms, they start out, the walls are crashing in, his enemies are doing things to him. He's at his wit's end. And then it's like all of a sudden his focus goes towards God. And he ends up praising God and thanking him. I love what he says. This is David in Psalm 35. When he's praying and he says to God, say to my soul that I am your salvation. I love those words. And I think when situations or circumstances around us are just, they're hard. Sometimes we need to pray out to God, say to my soul, you are my salvation. Because that's where true joy comes from. We put things back into perspective. We open our eyes to who God is and who we are in him. And there is a peace that comes over us. And I don't think we can often understand that peace other than knowing that it's him. And that's true joy. You know, winning a lottery might make you happy for a little while, but it will never give you that true, lasting joy, because that only comes in our relationship with God. Relationship, fellowship, and joy. Now, through the rest of this letter, John will tell us how we live out this relationship with Jesus and with each other, what it should look like, how we will know that we're living out our faith, living as what John will say here in chapter 3, as children of God. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at that together, and I think it's going to be very enjoyable for us. But as I read through this letter of John, 1 John, I read through it several times, just trying to really understand what John is saying in the totality of the letter, not just the first four verses, I found myself reminiscing, as I've already done a couple times this morning. You know, there were two men that were pretty influential in this church and in my life personally, and their names were Ross Talmelty and Ralph Talmelty. And I'm not really going to talk about them this morning, but I am so thankful that I was able to walk this life with them and just the impact that they continue to have on me. When I was a little boy, I just knew their mother as Grandma Talmelty. And there's probably not a whole lot of people in this room that knew Grandma Talmelty. But I was just a little guy, but she would say something near the end of her prayer that has always been, and even today is still profound to me, and I have it written down in the front of my Bible. Near the end of her prayer, she would often end like this. She would say something along the lines of, "And God give me," or "give us the grace to walk worthy of your love." God give us the grace to walk worthy of your love. Now, without the word grace, that would be an impossible request, wouldn't it? How could we ever walk or live our lives in a manner worthy of God's great love? We just couldn't. Some people try, in fact, a lot of people try, but in the end, they can't do it. But God has given us something or someone to help us in our need. He's given us his Son, Jesus Christ. Through his Son and in his Son, we have forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, we have relationship with the Father and with his Son. And we can actually have his joy in us, his power working through us. That is grace. God gives us the grace to walk worthy of his love. And in his grace, we love him back and we love each other. And hopefully we share this love with those who don't yet know him. Those who don't yet have this amazing relationship, who can't look to the creator of everything that is and say, "I know you. We can talk together. I love you." I heard, I think it was Edwin Joyce talking about love not that long ago, and I had an experience. I just wanted to share it with you. My oldest daughter, Linnea, is in England right now. She's over at Cape and Ray. And In March, I was out skiing and I missed a call from her. She phoned me on my cell. I still have it on my cell because when it's ready to delete those so many days, I hit resave again. And all she said is, "Dad, sorry I missed you. I understand you're out skiing. I hope you have a good time. Just wanted to say I love you." Boy, those little words, "just wanted to say I love you." Hope we do that with God. Hope we just pause sometimes. Don't have to talk a whole bunch sometimes. Just say, "God, I love you." We have that relationship, but not everybody does. And so I hope that will be our passion, our desire is to share his love with others. You see, God cannot be separated from love. He is love. And as his children, we should be the same. I wonder what we would all look like if we all started to sincerely pray the prayer of Grandma Tomalty. I wonder what this church would look like. God, give us the grace to walk worthy of your love. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you right now. And we do want to say that we love you. We love you, Father. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in your Son, the relationship, God, that we have with you. Thank you. God, I pray for each one of us that are in this room today that we will be so thankful that we'll just want to share you with others. We will want others to have what we have, God. But God, we know that even in showing you our love and walking this life and sharing you with others, that we need your grace. And so, God, together in your presence, we ask, please give us the grace to walk worthy of your love. In Jesus' glorious and precious name we pray. Amen.